Well, I want to turn you to that passage that we read, Exodus chapter 8. And we'll take verse 32 as a text, which picks up the theme that I want to speak about today. So Exodus 8, verse 32. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Now, the theme of this great book is freedom. And so every time we're coming to it, we're trying to understand a little more about the freedom that is offered to us in the gospel, this work of redemption. And we're seeing in these early chapters that freedom never comes cheap. Now, these chapters that cover the 10 plagues, they're describing a great battle. We haven't actually listed them, so let me do it now. There's a plague of blood. There's a plague of frogs. We read earlier the plague of gnats and the plague of flies. There's also a plague where the livestock are killed. Then there's a plague of painful boils. Then there's a plague of hail that destroys the crops. Then there's a plague of locusts that cleans up everything else. And then things come to a climax with a plague of darkness. And then the last plague, the death of the firstborn of both man and beast. And as we've been approaching these 10 plagues, we're not working our way through them all 10. We're trying to pick up the themes. But as we're approaching these 10 plagues, we're recognizing here that this is the battle that rages over our freedom. That just as a battle raged there in the book of Exodus for the freedom of the Hebrews, so a battle rages in our lives over our freedom. Now, we have noted a number of things. Let me just remind you what we've already thought about. We spent some time thinking about how this is a spiritual battle. It's very important. Often we're trying to fight at the wrong level, trying to get ourselves organized, or we're trying to deal with this problem or that problem or the other problem. Well, those things are all relevant, but the issue of our freedom is a spiritual issue, and this battle that's raging is a spiritual battle. We've got to be fighting at that level. And then as we've looked at these 10 plagues, we thought about something else. We thought about how these plagues are a great lesson, if you like, that they have a specific purpose, that they're here to get Pharaoh to submit to God. Now that's the key outcome to this battle that rages in our hearts. There'll be no freedom until we've submitted to God. We'll be captive all our lives until we submit to God. We've also seen that these plagues, they're about showing us who God really is. You know, Pharaoh comes with his question at the beginning, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, in these 10 plagues, God is telling him exactly who he is. And so in these plagues, we are meeting God himself, who is sovereign, who is just, who is patient and gracious, who is saving, and yet who also judges. It's an important and a powerful revelation of God's character. And then last week, we thought about how these 10 plagues, they're also here to teach us that we need to abandon our idols and turn instead to the living God. Okay, so that's where we've been already as we've been looking at these 10 plagues. Now, today, I want to zoom in on the one theme that ties all of them together at a very individual level. All these issues of freedom, all these plagues, all these battles that are being fought here, the focus of them is very specific. We've talked about it in passing, but today I want to bring it into the center. All the issues of freedom boil down to just one thing. And this one thing is, what is happening in our hearts? Now, we've touched on it before when we talked about the spiritual battle, but today I want to focus in on it And you see it here so clearly. These plagues, will the Hebrews be let go? All that God is doing. The focus of it all is the heart of Pharaoh. His heart has to change. If his heart changes, then there's freedom. But if his heart doesn't change, then instead of freedom, there's captivity and destruction as he gets more and more resistant to God. And what I want to point out is that that's the key issue for all of us. Pharaoh, if you like, is held up to us in Exodus and elsewhere in the Bible as a great warning. And the warning is the issue, the danger of having a hard heart. See, that's the issue. Pharaoh has got a hard heart, and God is trying to change his heart, and yet he is consistently resisting that. So really tonight, what I'm going to talk about is this danger. I want to flag it. I want to hold it up, as it does so often in the text here, and talk about the danger of us having a hard heart. And therefore, to sound the warning that is Pharaoh. Okay, so that's where we're going. We're going to talk about our hearts. We're going to talk about the danger of a hard heart. And we're going to talk about the answer to that. Okay, so let's rewind a little bit. First of all, let's talk about the heart. We need to be clear what we're saying, otherwise we'll get nowhere. Now, when I talk about the heart, and when the Bible talks about the heart, we are not talking about the organ that's pumping blood around your body, the physical heart. No, that's not what the Bible is talking about. What the Bible talks about when it's referring to the heart is the center of your being, the center of your personality, the control room, if you like, the real you. That's what the heart means in Scripture. And whenever you find that word, that's what we should think. Not about biology, but about spiritual life, the very center, the very depths of our being. So the heart, then, is the real you. The heart is the thing that thinks and that feels, that fears, that gets anxious, that rests, that wars, that believes, that trusts, that rejoices. All those words are used of the heart in the Scriptures. It's the very essence of your being. That's the heart. And we need to understand that according to the Bible, what is going on in your heart, therefore, is what is going on. Now, often we just suppress what's going on in our hearts, and we think about our circumstances, or we think about our plans, or we think about what other people are doing, and we think that's what's going on. That's what's important, what's on the media, what's on the news, what other people are saying, what I'm doing in my life, what I'd like to do, what I can't do. That's the stuff that's important. That's what's going on. And then I have to try and cope with my heart. But no, we're getting that wrong. The Bible reverses it. What's going on in our circumstances? What's going on, what other people are doing? That's less important. What's going on is what's going on in the heart. So you've got a verse like Proverbs 4, verse 23, which says this, massive statement, above all else. So this is going to be big, isn't it? Above all else, guard your heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. That's a massive statement, don't you think? It ought to be a familiar verse to us, more and more familiar. Above all else, he says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And really, the big point I'm trying to make today is that freedom, the freedom that we seek, it's not about sorting out your circumstances. It's not about being able to make your dreams come true. It's not about being able to solve the problems and cope with other people and what those other people say. That's not it. According to the Bible, freedom is about a good heart. It's about the heart being right. It's about the heart being new. That's what freedom is. That's where it comes from. It is about the heart set free. So there's the first thing, thinking about the heart. So we got some definitions in there. That's what we're talking about. Now, secondly, we need to have a think about this phrase, the hard heart. That's what keeps coming up here, isn't it? The hard heart. What is being said here? It's a repeated statement. In these chapters, the chapters of the 10 plagues, that word comes up 21 times. This is an important theme. Whenever you find a word that keeps getting repeated, you know it's important. Well, the word or the idea of a hard heart, it comes up 21 times. Actually, there are three different words in Hebrew that are being translated to refer to different aspects of the same thing. I don't think we need to worry about it. But it's a big statement here. The hard heart. Now, what is that telling us? Let's stop and think about that. Well, the first thing, obviously, it's telling us that at this deepest level in our lives, something's not right. That's obvious, isn't it? Jesus himself said it. In Mark 7, Jesus has been in discussion with his disciples and with the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. And there's been a discussion about the rules and the laws you need to keep, all the kosher laws, the clean, the unclean laws, and they've been arguing about all that, eating with unwashed hands, and all those sort of Old Testament laws about your situation and how you were to behave and the sort of things you were supposed to do. And Jesus cuts through it all. And he says this, it's an amazing statement, Mark 7, verse 21. He says, from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and malice and deceit and lewdness and envy and slander and arrogance and folly. He hasn't missed much there, has he? It's quite a list. But you see, that's Jesus' diagnosis. You've got this heart. It's the center of your being. And there's something wrong, says Jesus, in the heart. There's a corruption there. There's a problem there. And this heart of ours is generating uncleanness. It's generating sinful things. It's generating wrong things that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, and that are an offense to a holy God. See, there's something wrong at this deepest level. Now, let me press pause for a minute. I think that's really important to understand and to take to heart, if you'll pardon the expression. It's really important because we live in a culture that is telling us to reach into our hearts and pull out what we find and live it. That's the key to happiness. That's the key to freedom in our Western democracy. That's what we think. How can I live a fulfilled life? How can I live a happy life? It's called expressive individualism. That's what the sociologists call it. And the answer to the question is this. You look within, you find your deepest longings, your deepest desires, and you empower them, and you elevate them, and you live them out. And if you can do that, if you're free enough to do that, you'll be happy. You'll find fulfillment. You'll find contentment. And we're being told that day after day after day. And we've been told it for decades now. And there's a whole generation arising that's never heard anything else. And it's a catastrophe if Jesus is right. Because what you're actually doing there is taking this faulty heart, which is generating these things which damage ourselves and damage others and are an offense to God. It's taking these fallen, sinful desires, the evil thoughts, the sexual immorality, the theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly, all that stuff, and it's enforcing it, and it's embracing it, and it's turning it into our identity, and it's turning it into a whole way of life. We don't know that that's what it is. We find other ways to talk about it. But that's what we're doing. See, what we're talking about here is important. So, talking about the hard heart is the second point. And the first thing we're saying is there's something wrong at this deepest level. at the level of the heart. But let's add to that. We can be more specific. Now, the phrase we've got here is the hard heart. And that's a phrase we use, isn't it? We talk about someone, we say, oh, well, he's hard-hearted. She's hard-hearted. Now, what we mean when we say that is usually that that person is lacking compassion. They don't care. They're not moved by the plight of another human being. They're mean. They're not generous. They are hard-hearted. They shut their hearts. They don't engage with the needs of others. They've got a hard heart. That's the way we use the word. But we need to understand that here in the Bible, hard-heartedness means more than that. In fact, there's a specific focus to it. When the Bible talks about being hard-hearted, what it's talking about is being hard, not towards other people. It's talking about being hard towards God. That's the big idea. So the issue with Pharaoh is not just that he's a brutal dictator, that he's abusing the Hebrews, that he's ready to commit infanticide. It's not just that. It's not even mainly that in the text. The hardness of heart, yes, it does include that sort of brutality, but the hardness of heart here is really focused on the way he's relating to God. And the big idea it carries is that he's rebellious towards God, that he's stubborn towards God, that he's resistant towards God, that he's not willing to yield to God. The hard-heartedness here, it's always about his relationship to God. He's refusing God. Now, I think that's very important to have in view this narrow definition. So when we hear about being hard-hearted, and we're hearing that that's our problem, that's what holds us captive, to anticipate what I'm about to say. When we're hearing about that, when we're talking about that, we mustn't think just that it means I'm mean and I'm not generous and I'm not compassionate and I should give more to charity and I should have more time for other people. You should do that. But that's not what we're talking about. That won't bring you freedom. No, what we're talking about here is our relationship to God, what our heart is towards God. And the hardness we're talking about is a resistance and a rebellion to God. Now, maybe you're listening to that and you say, oh, here we go again. I come to your church, I come to this church and listen to you as a preacher and you're always so negative. You're always talking about sin. You always start with sin. Can't we just get to the positive? Can't we just forget about the sin thing? Can't we just talk about the love of God? Can't we just talk about the grace of God? Well, yes. Yes. An absolute, massive yes, as far as talking about the grace of God is concerned. But you can't short-circuit the diagnosis. If you go to the doctor's, and there's something wrong with you, you want him to be thorough in telling you what it is. You want to know the real situation. That will help you. That will motivate you to take the treatment, to take the medicine, even if it's unpleasant. And the same here. We will never turn to God. We will never understand grace unless we've understood the depths of our issue. So we need to talk about sin. We need to talk about that. But having said that, that's not really the point I'm trying to make now. I'm not just saying you and I, we're sinners, we have a hard heart towards God. I am saying that, but I'm trying to add to that. And the point I'm trying to make is that is what brings captivity. Did you get that? The point I'm making here is that our problem, the reason we are captives, the reason we are enslaved, is the hardness of our hearts towards God. And the way it works is this. You know, when we sinned, think now back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned, what happened to them? Well, they were driven from God's presence. Now, sin does that. It separates you from God. We say, oh, good, I didn't want him anyway. He was keeping me down. Well, that's not actually true. That's what Satan said. That's what the serpent said, but it wasn't true. What happens is this. When you are driven away from God, when you are out from his presence and from his grace and from his power in your life, you become vulnerable to Satan. Think about it. We heard last week, Rick was preaching on Psalm 46 on Sunday night, and he was talking about God as our refuge and our strength. Well, that's what he was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was their refuge. He was their strength. But when they sinned, what happened? Well, they had to leave that safety. They were no longer hiding in God and his power and his presence. He was no longer their refuge and their strength. They were leaving that safety. They were on their own, and they became vulnerable to a powerful enemy. So our sin, you see, is not just about us being angry with God and rejecting God and then going our own sweet way. No, our sin actually makes us vulnerable to the enemy of our souls. There are many verses to that end. 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about people who are taken captive by Satan to do his will. Now, that's the point I want to make about the hard heart here. Not just that it's a hard heart towards God and therefore we are, that's our problem. But the reason it's a problem, and one of the reasons is that it exposes us, it makes us vulnerable to the work of Satan. We're on our own, you see. If you reject God, you've left the refuge. You've left the place of safety. You've left the place of strength. You're on your own. You're exposed. You're vulnerable. And you have an enemy that has deceived you, who's told you you're going to be free. He's told you, he's telling a whole generation around us that if we follow our own desires, our get away from God desires, we'll be free. It's the same as the Garden of Eden. It's the same temptation. You shall be like gods, he's promising us. You shall be free. And we believe him. And out we go from the presence of God. I don't need him. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Jesus. I don't need church. I don't need to think about this. I am who I am. I'm following my own way. And it's a lie. You're following his way. He is the Spirit, says Paul in Ephesians 2, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Behind our rebellion then, behind our willfulness, there's this puppet master, that old serpent, the devil, who's led the whole world astray and who's pulling our strings and working in our lives. And you and I, in our sinfulness, we're like a little tiny kitten that's been thrown to the wolves. That's why it matters. It's one reason why it matters that our hearts are hard. That leads me to a third thing. Talking about this warning that is Pharaoh. We're talking about the danger of having a hard heart. So we thought about the heart, the very center of our being. Then we talk about what it means to have a hard heart. That it doesn't just mean you're not compassionate. It means you have a rejection of God. It's Godward focused. And therefore you're vulnerable to Satan. And it brings a captivity. You become captive to your own fallen desires and your own sinfulness. Now that leads me to the third thing. And really it's just an implication. But I wanted to make it a whole point. And the third thing then is this. We therefore are not in control of our own hearts. If you're a sinner, and we're all a sinner, if we don't have God having forgiven us and come into our lives again, you are not in control of your own heart. You ever thought about that? Now, we think we are. We think we're like Pharaoh, absolute monarchs over our own lives, over our own beings. But even here, and we've mentioned this before now, even here, Pharaoh is not in control. He's an absolute monarch, but he's not in control of his own heart. He's not in control of his own actions. And you see it. You know, as the plagues go through, that's one reason I read all 10 at the beginning. As those plagues go through, did you notice that they escalate? So they start off touching the resources or just being unpleasant. So the Nile River, the frogs, that's just unpleasant, don't you think? Horrible. But as they escalate then, they begin to attack crucial resources. They begin to attack the crops, locusts, hail, that devastate the crops. The livestock are killed. That's an escalation. And then there's a further escalation. The later plagues, they start to affect the person, the individual person, the boils. It's a horrible, horrible thing. It says that nobody was able to come and stand before Pharaoh because of these boils. They were so painful. And then as it moves further, there's darkness, which is sort of an ominous prelude. And then the ultimate plague is the death of the firstborn, which is striking dead the eldest son in every household in Egypt. Now, there was a way of escape. God said, if you kill a lamb, if you put blood on the doorpost, the angel will pass over and there will be no death in your home. So there was a way of escape. But where people rejected that and didn't believe it and ignored it, this 10th plague fell. You see the escalation. And as it escalated, it's interesting, you find that Pharaoh's officials now, they're urging him to let the people go. So Exodus 10 verse 7, how long will this man Moses be a snare to us? Let the people go. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? That's chapter 10 verse 7. And then during that 10th plague, Pharaoh himself comes to the point where he says, I've just got to get these people out. So during that night, the night when the firstborn died, during that night, this is chapter 12, verse 31. During that night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, get out, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go and bless me also, he says. Sort of desperate. Get out of my sight. And verse 33 then says, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So by the end of these plagues, you've got Pharaoh desperate to get rid of them. And they leave. And then you find in Exodus 14 that Pharaoh and his officials, this is verse 5, change their minds. And they say, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. And what happens next is he musters the army and they pursue the Hebrews. Can you see the inner conflict in the people, in Pharaoh? They want the people out, and yet they don't seem to be able to let them go, even to their own destruction. Now there's the captivity of Pharaoh. There's the captivity of every hard heart. I mean, have you never felt that inner conflict where you know what you want and you know what's right, and yet you don't want to do it? And there's this sort of dual personality within you where you know what you want to do and you want it, and yet somehow you can't. Somehow you can't bring yourself, and you're just defeated by it. That's the captivity of the sinful heart. And then there's something else here. Again, on the same theme of how we're not in control of our own hearts. So Pharaoh's not in control. There's this conflict. He wants them out, but he can't let them go. But you know, more than that, there's another thing revealed here. The longer we reject God, you know, the harder it is to turn. It's quite scary when you read all the verses about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. You find out a number of things. Number one, you find out that God has predicted the whole process before it even started. Way back in chapter 7, and he said it earlier as well, God has said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. God has predicted this conflict. And more than that, God has a purpose in it. The same chapter, verse 5 of chapter 7. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So what he's saying is that Pharaoh's heart will be hard. He will not listen to you. And then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So God doesn't just predict the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. God has a purpose in the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. He's going to make the hardness of Pharaoh's heart redound to his glory, so that the nation that said, "Who is the Lord? I don't know who he is." Boy, will they know who he is by the end. And then, on top of all that, as you look at the 10 plagues, you see this process. It's interesting. The first five plagues are very clear that it is Pharaoh who hardens his own heart. So that's the statement in the first five plagues. But you know, after the sixth plague, the language changes. And it moves from saying either Pharaoh's heart was hardened or Pharaoh hardened his heart. It moves to saying God hardened his heart. God will always give you what you want. In the end, he will. He will always give you what you want. If you want him, you can have him. He will give himself to you. But if you spend your life saying, "I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. Keep out of my way. Leave me alone." In the end, that's exactly what he will do. And you'll find the horrible realization that actually when he goes, he takes his stuff with him. Like the end of a relationship. And then you begin to realize just how much of what you thought you had in your life actually belonged to him. It was actually from him. And actually you'll find out that everything good in your life belonged to him. Everything good in your life was a gift from him. And you know, if we get to the point where God gives us what we want, we're saying to him, "Get out, I don't want anything to do with you, leave me alone." If you get to the point where God says, "Okay, I'm going to leave you alone," you'll be left with nothing but your own sin. That's what's happening to Pharaoh here. God is giving him up. He's giving him what he wants. "You don't want me? Okay, you won't have me." Giving him that hardness of heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I am desperate at this point for some good news. And so that's where we're going last. You know, the purpose of the Bible is not to tell us that we're all dreadful sinners with hard hearts. That's just the introduction. We need to know that because we'll never listen. We'll never fight this spiritual battle unless we've understood that. We'll always be focused on what other people have done to us and what our circumstances are and what terrible things have happened and what God has done to us. We'll always be talking about our circumstances. We'll always be focused there. We need to know about sin. We need that conviction. We need to recognize that the battle is in here, that the problem is in here. We need that. But that's not the message. So let me finish. Here's the fourth thing. I want you to hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth. And I want to end tonight the same place we ended this morning. And there was a time when Jesus stood at a well, thirsty. His disciples had gone into the town. He's in Samaria, which is not friendly country for Jesus. The disciples have gone in to buy some food. Jesus is there alone. And a woman comes. She comes to draw water. Jesus engages her with conversation. He says, "Look, could you get me a drink?" She's surprised that he's even talking to her, because he's a Jew and a man, she's a Samaritan and a woman. That doesn't normally happen. But Jesus overcomes the barrier, breaks through the hindrances, won't be chained by that. And he says to her this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him." Do you remember this one this morning? "You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He would have given it. He would have given it. No hesitation, he would give it. Now, what we're getting here, what we're seeing here, is a wonderful, wonderful picture. It's a reality. It really happened. It's a wonderful thing. Here is God. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he's come into the world, and he's come into the world. He's breaking down the barriers. He's talking to people he shouldn't speak to. He's talking, doesn't care what anybody thinks. He's breaking the barriers. He's speaking to this woman, and he's offering her what every single one of us desperately needs. He is offering her a new heart. And that, if you like, is the centerpiece of the Bible. Here we are with our hard hearts, captive to our own sins. But here comes somebody else. Here comes Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. And he comes into the world. It's Christmas time. We're thinking about his coming. He comes into the world. He's born as a little helpless baby. He becomes vulnerable. He becomes one of us. He understands us, you know, and he lives a real, ordinary human life, exactly like you and I. He has to grow, he has to learn, he has to work, he has to develop. And he does all of that, and he grows, and he becomes the great Messiah. He becomes God's gift to the world. And here he is in John 4. Here he is talking to this woman at the well. And what is he doing? He's saying to her, I can change that hard heart of yours. And tonight, we're stood here. You're sat here. Maybe you're watching on the live stream at home. And the same Lord Jesus is right in your presence. And he's speaking exactly the same words to you. He's saying to you, I can take away the hard heart. I can give you the heart of flesh. And you can hear him in these words. Take the words that he said to that woman of Samaria. Hear him say them to you. If only you knew the gift of God. Do you know the gift of God? The gift of God is a new heart. It's not just to make you a little bit cleaner on the outside, to straighten you out, to deal with a few bad habits, to make you a bit more respectable. That's religion. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God has a great gift. And this great gift is to make you new, to transform you. Not a better life, a new life. Not a better heart, a new heart. That's the gift of God. And Jesus is saying, if only you knew. Do you know? Do you know about the gift of God? Do you know what God has for us? Do you know what God is offering for us? God is offering us to make us new on the inside. And what he's saying is this, I will give you a new life that is utterly quenching of that deep, raging spiritual thirst. This new heart that I will give you, this new blessing I will give you, it will be the Holy Spirit himself, and he will be in your heart, and he will quench your thirst. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. It's an amazing thing. A few chapters later in John's Gospel, John chapter 7, Jesus stood amidst a huge crowd. It was on the last and the greatest day of one of the great feasts. And Jesus stands up and he says in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, that's where we're at with this. That's what it's about. It's what this church is about. It's what this book is about. It's what the gospel is about. It's not about our hard hearts. It's about our new hearts. And so we end with that. And I say to you, have you got the new heart? You can have the new heart. You come to Jesus for it. He gives it. He works it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the hardness of our hearts. Lord, if we can't do that yet, we pray you give us the grace, the self-knowledge, to see ourselves for who and what we are. And then we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see Jesus for who and what he is. Help us to understand the gift of God. Help us to understand what he's done. Help us to hear his voice tonight. Help us to hear that invitation, that call. To come, all who are thirsty, that we may drink. Lord, he's talking about faith, repentance, turning from every other broken system, and the faith that brings us to Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would tonight quench our thirst. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.